I didn't ask what that meant. I didn't know if it was a sermon about the Bible or if it was just acceptable to be a sermon out of the Bible. So because I wanted my choice of the two, I just didn't ask. And been friends with Pastor Almanza for a long time. And when we were first friends, I had hair up here and he had none here. And it's amazing how we all change over the years. Pastor Tom hasn't changed a bit. And it's just exciting to be here. The Almanza's parents, just the fellowship with you folks. That pig, oh man. Wow, Shady Maple, the pig. I just want to come out here and eat. Man, that thing was good. It was delicious. And I appreciate the food, appreciate the comfortable room to stay in, and the congregational singing. Amen. Has been edifying and uplifting. The preaching, the kindred spirit, all of it, it's just been glorious. It's been really good. And I'm thankful that you allowed me to be part of it. And Jamari as well. He's been having a really good time out here and made some friends. And I believe we're both going to get on that plane and be encouraged. And so we're going home in the morning. We're going home in the morning. Fly out in the afternoon. And now when I say home, I'm not talking about heaven. Amen. I'm talking about Chicago, Illinois. It's... So with that in mind, whenever you're in Chicago, make sure you stop and see us. He said, no. Take your Bible and go with me to Psalm chapter 27. I'm going to preach my favorite sermon. And the irony of this is that my favorite sermon is the hardest sermon for me to preach. So I'm going to need your encouragement tonight as I preach this message. I did not raise my hand in testimony for blessings because this whole sermon is my way of counting my blessings. Amen. And I hope that it can be a blessing to you this evening. Psalm 27, and in this chapter, we will find the keystone verse for the message tonight. And I hope you came to hear from God. Amen. And not from a man. The man is the instrument. God uses a man. But we came to hear from God. Amen. And if you came to hear from God, you've got to be willing to leave different than you came. Amen. He wants to change us. And willing to walk out of that door differently than you came. Amen. And so we're looking at a Psalm of David. Psalm 27. This is a psalm of God's presence, a psalm of God's sustenance, a psalm of God's protection. And we're going to look at this verse that has meant so much to me over the years. Psalm chapter 27. Before we look at it, I want to pose the possibility, the probability that there are people in this room who at times have felt forsaken. Forsaken perhaps of father, forsaken of mother, or maybe even both, or others, but forsaken. The Bible says here in Psalm 27, verse number 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Not forsaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give me strength to preach this message and to deliver it in your power? With the guidance that only you can give, the wisdom that only you can give, my desire is to be a blessing. Lord, help me to handle your word with integrity. And Father, I pray that I would obey your command of letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I thank you that you've redeemed me out of the hand of the enemy. Pray that you would bless this message and use it in someone's life this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People will forsake you.
That's right.
It's life. Mm-hmm. Get used to it. It is a reality. There's too many thorns in the nest of this life for you to be comfortable. People are going to forsake you. I think we'll see how this verse is for everyone in this room under the sound of the word of God tonight. But for anyone here tonight with a rough family background, I want to empathize with you. Don't even know who you are, but I want to empathize with you as I preach this passage. This is a verse that is just for you. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now we know that our enemies reject us. They want to hurt us. They pretend, they feign to be our friends, and then they turn their back on us. We expect that from our enemies, and so did David. Look at verse number 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We expect that from our enemies. Yeah. Cruelty. Yeah. But God is also telling us in this passage to prepare for the worst. Having father and mother forsake you. These are supposed to be the closest ties that you have on earth until you're married. God's given us all parents. No matter who those parents are or what they've done, they are a glorious gift from God. They gave you life. They gave you an opportunity to exist. An opportunity to know God. And without your parents, you would be nowhere. Several years ago, one of my girls that were looking at our wedding photos, and they asked a very interesting question that I didn't even think that they were willing to process and percolate through their mind at that stage in life. They said, Dad, when you got married, where were we? And I was glad that I was able to say nowhere. Amen. Amen. And without your parents, you would be nowhere. Every time you enjoy your favorite meal, you have your parents to thank. Every time you take in a dazzling sight of nature, you have your parents to thank. Every birthday cake that's the candles of which are lit in your honor, you have your parents to thank. Without mama and daddy, it never would have been possible. A lot of kids in here. You ought to cherish your mama and daddy.
Amen. Amen.
You ought to always love them,
yeah.
Care for them, respect them, and pray for them. Mm-hmm. Honor thy father and thy mother is the record of the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
And you do that, you honor your parents, not just because they deserve the honor, and I believe they do, but you do it primarily because you honor God by honoring your parents.
That's good, that's right.
And when you dishonor your parents, you are dishonoring God. Yet teenagers today have a knack of caring more about the opinions of their friends than they do their parents. Caring about the opinion of so-and-so. As if so-and-so put a roof over your head. As if so-and-so put food in your belly or clothes on your back. Remember your parents.
Amen.
All of these memories kind of flood into my mind. Some of them kind of date you, okay, when you talk about certain things. But how many of you remember Bic wheels? Without a mama and daddy, I never would have been flying through the projects of Chicago on a Smurf big wheel. Never would have happened. We lived in the projects, the high-rise projects of Chicago. And on my 7th birthday, my mother surprised me. I came home from school. And under a blanket was a cage with a pet hamster in it. I wanted a hamster so bad. No need for a hamster. I had 18,000 rats running through the projects that I lived in. But without a mama and daddy, I never would have had that experience. Chicago, with all of her problems, is a beautiful, world-class city. There is a part of Chicago you don't see and hear about on the news. All of the beautiful museums and architecture and Christian history that I never would have been able to enjoy without my parents. You think a Philly cheesesteak is good? You need to take a trip to Chicago for one reason, and that is to try the Italian beef.
Amen.
This is shaved beef on an Italian roll. The shaved beef is stewed in all of these glorious Italian spices. And then you take the sandwich with the meat and you dip it in the au jus.
Yes, sir.
And you baptize it.
Seven times.
And then you sprinkle mozzarella cheese and jardinera peppers, and you hold that thing up and the juice runs down your arm and clears out all of your nostrils. I never would have become addicted to those sandwiches without a mama and daddy. And no joke, fried chicken and watermelon. Never would have had it without a mama and daddy.
I like that too, bro.
Without a mother and father, I never would have known the thrill of standing at what was, when I grew up, the tallest building in the world right there in my city. Never would have happened without a mother and father. Without a mother and father, I never would have had permission to ride a church bus to Garfield Ridge Baptist Church. I never would have heard the gospel of paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a mother and daddy, I never would have been allowed to fellowship with that youth group, go on a camp out, never had slept in a tent, never had slept outside like that. What an experience for a city boy. I never would have gone to a conference and heard how I was a sinner and needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a mother and father, I never would have been able to travel outside of Chicago. There's lots of children that we minister to in Chicago right now that have never left the city. We take them just over the border. They've never been to Indiana. They've never been to Wisconsin. By God's grace, I've been able to travel to Africa and Belize and Israel and London and Nepal and the Philippines. Never would have happened without a mother and father. Never would have met my wonderful wife. Four beautiful daughters that I miss right now very badly. Never would have happened without a mother and daughter, mother and father. Jesus said, I'll give you the abundant life. I'm living the abundant life.
Amen.
And it never would have happened without a mother and a father. But my parents were not married to each other. That means scripturally, I should not exist because my parents were not married. That's not easy to say publicly. But I do believe it's consistent with the Word of God. But I also believe that God can take a bad situation and bring good out of it.
Praise God.
I thank the Lord for father and mother, but wait a minute. What happens when they forsake you? What happens when they're gone? And you're in this deep fog of life and you don't know which way is up. The last thing you expect to happen becomes a reality. Father and mother have forsaken you. When that happens, if that happens, where does your hope come from then? Where does your strength come from? Where does the will to even get up in the morning and cope, survive? I want to be extremely personal tonight in my feeble attempt to make this verse resonate in our hearts. When my father forsakes me, the only thing I know for certain about my father is his name, Herman Johnson. If I saw him in a Walmart tonight, I would not recognize him from Adam's cat. He met my mother while he worked as a security guard at the old Chicago Stadium where the Bulls played. He worked as a security guard. We lived right across the street in a high-rise project there in Chicago. When I came along, they were in the process of ending their relationship for good. And he knew I was coming along, and I came along, and my father decided that he did not want to be a father. My mother had a phone number for him, but rarely did she use it. But on my sixth birthday, she wanted to encourage me on my birthday, and so she took the phone and dialed my father's phone number, and he answered it. I had the phone, and I told him who I was, and the very next sound I heard was a click. Click. That click changed my whole mindset. And that occurrence grew into a deep-seated anger. I'm talking about rage. I don't know if you've ever felt real rage. But as a little boy, my dream in life wasn't to be a doctor or a lawyer or an architect or that type of thing. My goal in life, my singular goal until I met Christ, was to grow up, find my father, and kill him. I gained an unquenchable desire to kill the man that forsook me. I promise you that was my plan. You say, why? It started with a click. That anger fostered and grew, and it got me kicked out of three Chicago public schools for fighting and disrespect to authority. I was labeled a juvenile delinquent. My mother had a stack of papers this big in her bedroom of my misbehaving in class that got me kicked out of those schools. We found out that my father had money, big money. He lived a very comfortable life in real estate there in Chicago. He had rental properties all over the city. And I learned about a year ago from my older brother that he was a pimp in the city of Chicago. He drove all around the city, collecting rent, farming out his girls, driving his fancy cars, and doing nothing to assist with my support. My mother took him to court, but this, again, was the day before computers, internet. And the judge looked at my mom, and I was there. We took a blood test, a paternity test, there at the courthouse. He was confirmed to be my father. They brought us back in. My father purposely wore dirty and tattered clothes to that court hearing to appear that he had nothing. And the judge looked at my mother and said, he doesn't have anything. And he said this, quote, if he ever wins the lottery, we'll let you know. That was the last time I saw my father. I understand the fatherless generation, and so I have a burden for this in the city of Chicago. Yeah. Fathers today, not just in Chicago, but fathers today in the inner city are better escape artists than Harry Houdini ever was. The statistics are startling. I don't like to throw out a bunch of statistics because after a while, they don't mean anything to anybody. But our second president, John Adams, had it right when he said facts are stubborn things. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapes because of anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of the young men in prison came from fatherless homes. If a man gets saved and goes to church, there is a 90% chance that everyone else in that home will go to church as well. Amen. The statistics are clear. Yeah. Our babies need their daddy. And because I did not have a daddy, I was 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, and I did, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. I was forsaken in a statistical sense. And probably someone else here was as well. I kind of think of Jamari here, who has a father back home that loves the Lord, is an integral part of our church. And I don't mean this in a sinful way, but I envy that. Because I never had it. I never saw what it looks like. My father destroyed my future in a human sense. And that should have been the end of my story right there. I didn't ask to be born. And there is an innate craving in a young man. You boys know what I'm talking about. There's an innate craving in a young boy for his father.
That's right.
And mama can't fill that void.
That's right.
And because that void was there, I was becoming a monstrosity. The plight of paternal absenteeism is crippling.
Yeah.
What great man in our Bible had a deadbeat dad? I like to read history, and not only do I like to read about famous people in history, their biographies, but I like to read about their parents, because their parents did something. Which of the great heroes in history, the founding fathers of America, which of them had deadbeat dads? Before I could walk, I was half an orphan, and this verse never ceases to touch my heart. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my mother forsakes me, my mother was a pastor's daughter. She grew up in a Pentecostal home. And she did what basically all of her siblings did during the Great Migration. Her parents were sharecroppers in Mississippi. And she left Mississippi to go to Chicago. She met a man. Married him. My older brother was born to that union. They divorced, and she met my dad. My mother loved me. She was from the old school. She was born again. She could sing like an angel. She sat me on her knee and read Bible stories to me. When I was a little boy, she had no idea she was putting God's word in the heart of a future preacher. She was trying to make up the slack. She defended me too much. I saw her faults. I rebelled. But at age 11, she let me start riding a Sunday school bus with a white man to a white church. And in her mind, better for him to do that than to die on these streets.
Yeah, yeah.
She said, who cares what color they are if they love my son and want to keep him off the streets and in reality out of hell.
Yeah.
She supported my desire to go to a Christian school. Paid $75 a month that she did not have so I could go to Christian school, and I had to sell candy bars for the rest to pay my tuition. My junior year in high school, she developed breast cancer. At the end of my senior year, she died. Darcel McCoy preached my mama's funeral. I was still a minor at age 17, full-fledged orphan. The closest bonds were gone. Some here are like me. Maybe it was through abuse, some other thing that hurt that family unit. 3 months after burying my mother, I graduated from high school and moved into the dorm at Fairhaven Baptist College. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Like a lawyer who says the case is bad, but I'll take the case anyway.
Praise God.
We have an advocate.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
With the Father. All earthly security was gone. And when all earthly security is gone, God will take us up.
Amen. Amen.
My earthly security was a dad I never had and a mother that I lost. Your earthly security may be your 401k,
yeah,
your home, your job, your friends, your money. And what I've learned is that when all of that is gone, when that earthly security isn't there, God is enough.
Amen. Praise God.
When you have God, you have enough.
That's right.
And if you have some of those other nice things, you better be humble.
Amen.
And you better be reverent, because God can take it away. And he'll do that in many cases just to prove to you that he is enough.
That's right.
And you may say, Pastor, this Christian thing is hard. And I can't keep doing this tithing thing and reading the Bible every day thing and this picking up these public school kids thing and this singing in the choir thing and honoring and obeying my husband and loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And I can't keep operating on this crazy job where my boss and coworkers don't do me right. I can't do it. You are absolutely right. You cannot do it. And that is exactly where God wants you to be, to realize that you can't do it, but that he can.
Amen.
It's never been about you and I.
That's right.
It's about the all-sufficient power of God. And when all of those things that you think are security-based in your life fail, God can take you up.
Amen.
I love the direction he takes us up.
Amen. That's good. Come
up on. Higher than your mom or dad could have taken you.
Amen. Come on.
He'll take you up.
Right.
And this is how it happened for me. It all started 5 years before my mother died. God sent a bus captain.
Yeah. Amen.
You hear me? You members at Gospel Light Baptist Church that are involved in children's ministries, are you hearing me?
Yes.
There was no hope. God sent somebody.
Amen.
That was driving a bus.
Praise God.
If you work with children here, you are on the front lines.
That's right.
And I'm here to tell you that, as discouraging as it can be, you are making a tremendous difference.
Amen.
In this church for the cause of Christ.
Praise the Lord.
One good man can make a difference.
That's right.
He can set an example that others want to follow in the way he leads, the way he loves, the way he lives.
That's right.
The encouraging words he speaks can turn doubt and worry into confidence and courage.
Amen.
He can change a life just by being part of it.
Amen.
That man for me was Brother Gary Zdarsky. Many of you know Pastor Zdarsky. And he went back to his home church after graduating from Bible college as the new assistant, janitor, bus captain, teen Sunday school teacher, you name it. He did it. And he was the man there that was hired to help with vacation Bible school and to drive the bus. And a year after he was hired, in 1990, a very rebellious 11-year-old boy stumbled into that church for the first night of Vacation Bible School. And he got kicked out of Vacation Bible School that night. But he came back the next night because somebody was loving his soul. And he heard the gospel that Jesus paid it all. And that he could be a child of God. Even though he never had a father, he could have one. He started after the vacation Bible school. Can I get on that bus every week? The bus captain said, sure. He said, well, can I come on Sunday nights? Is there a way you could pick me up? The bus captain said, absolutely. He said, can I come on Wednesday nights? Bus captain picked him up. Attended that church for 2.5 years, missing one Sunday. Wasn't saved yet. But I finally came to Christ. Best thing that could ever happen to anyone here tonight is to come to Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that regardless of your background, you can come to Jesus Christ tonight. God took me in. And the day he took me in, it was not him taking me into an orphanage where I belong. It was him taking me into his own family, able to belong in his own house. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, this illegitimate child has a daddy that he can say Abba, Father to. That is the superlative pattern of Almighty God working in the affairs of men. And my God shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's all my introduction. Number one, when will the Lord take care of you? Get this outline. When will the Lord take care of you? Well, when did he take care of David? The verse makes it simple. When nobody else would. When no one else could. When father and mother forsook him, David said. David's imagining grief that probably hadn't happened yet. We don't know of any time in the Bible when David's parents left him. But we do know of David being on the run from Saul and David's parents not leaving him, but him depositing his parents into the safekeeping of the Moabites. And so the point with that depositing of his parents is they couldn't help him. It was a hypothetical situation he was imagining here. If my father and mother forsake me, those that would be the slowest ever to give up on me, if and when they depart, the Lord will be there. Amen. When fatherly love is extinguished, the Lord will take us up. Amen. For some it was desertion, for others it was divorce. In this room, tonight, some it was neglect, sexual abuse, drug addiction. There in the projects where I lived, I had friends whose mom would get strung out on drugs and lay on a couch for 2 or 3 days, leaving those kids to fend for themselves, forsaken. David's parents could not help him against Saul. Now, when I think about my situation, my mother was unwilling to leave. She did not want to leave. She died. My father left. But the point is they could not help me. Yeah. David's parents could not protect his life from Saul. Parents are wonderful, but they cannot be the ultimate comfort. That's right. They cannot be your, they may be a resource, but they cannot be your source. And when all of those comforts fail, God is ever near. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength. Amen. A very present help in trouble. Amen. And when the earthly comforts end, God's love seems to begin. God's love is seen everywhere, from the dope house to the White House. God's love is so deep that it took me from the edge of hell to being a child of God. Amen. God seems to wait until all other comforts have failed. Lazarus had to wait 2 days after he got sick, 4 days total, and then Jesus came. God seems to wait until things are at its worst. That's been my experience. And that is for the glory of God to be all the more revealed. And then we find Jesus stepping into our situation, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And to know that he is my elder brother, glory to God.
Amen.
And I can be a joint heir with him.
Amen.
And Jesus, again, was tempted like I was. Forsaken, he thought. He was alone on that cross. Father and mother had, we could say, forsaken him. Most commentators believe that Joseph was dead by the time Jesus went to the cross. Mary was there, but he even made it clear that she was being put into the hands of the beloved apostle. Mary couldn't help him on that cross. He was alone on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as if forsaken by both. And he even used that word. That word that I felt as a little boy in the projects of Chicago, looking up to his heavenly Father, knowing that he could always find some comfort there if nowhere else. For him to cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet we know the truth. That Jesus was forsaken of the Father that we might be accepted of the Father.
That's right.
And that God who is holy cannot look upon sin.
That's right.
But God raised him up.
Amen.
He was not utterly forsaken. God raised his son up.
Amen. Praise God.
He gave me a resurrection too of new life in him. And when his father and mother had forsaken him, the Lord God took him up. And David trusted in that same thing. When is he going to take care of you? When? Many times when all earthly help cannot. Secondly, why will the Lord take care of you? How can David be so sure in this verse that God will take him up? What's the motivation for God doing it? David certainly was sure. He said in verse 10, then the Lord will take me up. Not that he may, he will.
Amen.
I imagine an orphan in an orphanage wondering, am I going to be adopted? Sitting there, is anybody going to come for me to take me in, to care for me? That orphan longs to have a family to call their own. And they wonder if there'll ever be someone that will say, I want you. Mary told the judges how bad she wanted to be adopted. The problem is she was 16 years old. And the judge told her that perhaps she was too old. That no one wanted to adopt a 16-year-old girl. So Mary got proactive, wanting to be adopted by somebody. She put together a scrapbook of her life. An advertisement, if you will, of her accomplishments. And in that scrapbook, she had awards from school. She had good report cards from school, baby pictures, a portfolio that if somebody were looking at this thing would say, I want Mary, I want to adopt her. Young people are still the same way today. They want to be accepted. They will advertise in the way they speak, in the way they dress, in the music that they listen to, and all they're saying is, will someone accept me?
Yeah.
How is David so sure that God will take him up? What does the son of Jesse have in his scrapbook to make God want to take him up? We may wonder, have I done enough good things? We have not.
That's right.
God knows us. Like we really are, not how we came to church tonight.
Come on, preacher.
But how we really are, we've all sinned against God.
That's right.
We've all broken his law. In a real sense, we've trampled on the blood of the Son of God. And David knew that about himself. He knew what he was. In Psalm 27, same chapter, verse number 9, David knew what he was. The Bible says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. He's speaking like a man that realizes that he deserves to be cast out, that he deserves to be forsaken, that he deserves to be condemned for hell, and that God would be righteous to forsake him. But please don't do it, God.
Amen.
So why will God take care of him, according to our text? You say, the verse doesn't say. You need to look at that verse again. Verse number 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Would you notice the word Lord is in all caps?
Amen.
That is not his creator name. That is his relationship name. That is God's personal name, Yahweh. It is the I am. It is the faithful God that keeps his promises to Israel. What did God promise to Israel before this psalm was ever written through the Abrahamic covenant? God promised through that word, Lord, all caps, I will be your helper.
Amen.
I will be your defender.
Amen.
I'll be your provider. I'll be your protector. I'll be your father. And when your father and mother forsake you, he will take you up. Why? Just because he wants to.
Amen.
I don't understand it.
Praise God.
But I hope I never get over it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Just because he wants to.
Yes, right.
Back to the story of Mary. As an orphan, she always felt guilty, as if it was maybe something she did that made her parents reject her. If I had done XYZ, I wouldn't be in this orphanage. She came home from school one day. Her caseworker handed her a notebook and said, Mary, you need to take this notebook. Inside of this notebook is the picture of the family that wants to adopt you. The notebook was not filled with forms to fill out. The notebook was not filled with inquiries to see if those awards had really been won and if those grades had really been earned. The casework said, open it up. There's a picture of the family that wants to adopt you. She opened the notebook, and inside there was a picture of the caseworker and her family. And to Mary, it was amazing. And this is why that caseworker knew all the bad about Mary. That caseworker knew all the dirt. That caseworker knew all of the filth about Mary. And yet that family still wanted her. She was picked. She could go home and be a daughter. If she were to go with some other family, her fear would be that they would find out those things later and have buyer's remorse. But this family knew all about her. And still wanted her. That is what God has done for me. I pick up my feeble portfolio, filled with my works, filled with my good deeds and my desire to have a righteousness that I cannot possess. And I take that portfolio to God. And he says, chuck it.
Amen.
I'll give you a folder.
Yes.
And I open up that folder and I read John 3:16. I see the picture of the one that wants to adopt me into his family.
Amen.
That holy eyes looked upon me, and the blood of Christ can wash away my sins.
Amen.
And make me fit for heaven.
Praise the Lord.
He knows all about you, and he chooses to adopt you into his family anyway.
Yes,
third, how will the Lord take care of you? Well, the Bible says he'll take you up. David's running from Saul. He made it way past Saul to the throne of Israel. God took him up. He'll carry you like a hen carries her chicks, like a farmer gathers his harvest. Moses was, as it were, rejected of father and mother in that river. But God had plans for Moses, and God took him up. That's our God.
Amen.
He takes us up. Even when nobody else will have us. When were you adopted into God's family? When was your adoption date?
Amen.
When did you come to Christ? You can be adopted tonight.
Amen.
There's a story of a blind girl who was trapped in a 10-story building during a fire. It's one thing to be trapped on the 10th story in a fire, it's another thing to be blind. She could make her way to the window, but she could not see anything. She felt the heat and smelled the smoke. She heard a fireman saying, "Jump! Jump! If you don't jump, you're gonna die. Take the risk and jump." Again, it's bad enough to jump 10 stories, but to do it as a blind person, that's horror. That's terror. And she wouldn't jump. In the midst of the chaos and confusion, she heard another voice. "Darling, jump!" She knew that voice. She smiled and said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll jump." And she jumped down to her safety, to her rescue. I want you to know there is a Father up in heaven that's saying to someone perhaps tonight, jump!
Amen.
You may not understand it all, but jump!
Amen.
Come to Christ!
Amen.
Who is forsaken in this small town and in the town surrounding, the places you minister to? Who is forsaken that you need to be on the front line saying, jump, jump? Who's cutting themselves tonight, waiting for you to knock on their door to say, "I know it's scary, but jump, come to Christ"?
Amen.
Fentanyl, meth, who's stuck right there that needs you to say, jump? Who's in your Sunday school class feeling forsaken? What are you going to do about that? What coworker feels forsaken? What neighbor tonight feels forsaken? The Lord would take them up, but he needs an instrument. Man, it's like a batter, okay? I've never heard a bat brag about how many home runs it hit. But that bat in the hand of someone that's experienced can do wonders. God wants to use you and do wonderful things. He needs a bat, though. He needs you. What a powerful verse. Go with me to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, verse number 10. Psalm 9, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Go with me to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, verse number 4. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." I know this is referring to Israel in context, but I apply it to my life. Finally, parents, you're raising children in this room. Even though God must be their source of strength, even though God must be their rock and their defender, let's not be the father and mother that forsakes our children that are living right in our own house.
Amen.
They need your time. I have a daughter that said, "Dad, I'm down." I won't go all into it. Why are you down? And she said, "I just want to talk more to you, Dad." I said, "Huh? That's all it is. It's not something else." And I listed a bunch of things that maybe it could be. "No, I just want to talk some more to you." Man, I can fix that. Don't let them grow up in your living room forsaken.
Amen. Come on, preacher.
Raise them for God.
Amen.
Let their testimony be that their father and mother did not forsake them.
Amen.
And that God used that parenting to raise them up. Heavenly Father, I just pray. If there's anyone in this room that has felt forsaken or does feel forsaken, you'll use this verse to encourage them. If someone needs to be adopted tonight, I pray that they would be born again, brought into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor. Amen. Let's stand as we have an invitation.